I'd invite you to open in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter number 5. James, chapter number 5. I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God. We'll begin reading with verse number 7. James, chapter 5, verse number 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Father, we thank you for your word as we consider a few thoughts this morning. May your blessing be upon us and your spirit fill each one of us, that you will be glorified in all that's said and done here now. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. You probably have all heard the reports, as I have, that resulted from Black Friday this year. Perhaps the one that made the news the most was the lady who used mace. I believe it was in Los Angeles. There were other reports of gunshots just outside of the stores. There were reports of knives being used. Reports of a man that was in the aisles and was bloodied. What gets into people as we celebrate the Christmas season? I think a lot of the problem has become the secularization of Christmas. No longer is it a holy day, but it's just, as I mentioned last week about Thanksgiving being viewed as Turkey Day, anymore we see Christmas as Xmas. And I hope you don't sign any Christmas cards or anything along that nature with an Xmas. Don't take Christ out. Keep Christ in Christmas. But I think the problem that we see going on Black Friday, in the violence and the pushing and the shoving, is a heart problem. A heart problem. And I think that if we were to take just one of the main contributing factors and look at it, we might be a little better today, a little better for serving Christ if we'll learn this. This is something that I think all of us need. Having read the scripture, you probably can guess what I'm going to talk about this morning, and that's the word patience. It's more than just a word, though. It's a behavior. It's an attitude of the heart, being patient with other people. Sometimes it's so difficult to be patient. On Black Friday, people want the deal that was advertised in the ad, but they know that only so many of that particular product will be sold at that specific price. And so they want to push and shove their way to the front of the line to be the first one to be able to pick out that particular product. They don't have patience with other people who try to step in or who get in their way. Now, selfishness has a lot to do with this, and it's hard to separate selfishness from patience. Because virtually all impatience has been spurred on by selfishness. That need to progress oneself to a particular place or in a particular fashion. And so you cannot really separate the two between selfishness and patience. In order to have patience, unselfishness is a necessity. But I do want to separate the two just for the purpose of our study, because if I were to include both, it would be a long and drawn out study. I want to talk about patience, as I said. Do you have patience? Sometimes we have patience in certain areas and not in others. And I think if you really want a true answer of whether or not you have patience, don't answer the question yourself. Ask your spouse. They usually have a pretty good idea of whether or not you have patience. Or ask one of your kids, do you have patience with them? Because if you have patience, just picking and choosing where that patience is doesn't answer the question. Patience as an attitude and as a Christian grace will go across the board in every situation, in every circumstance, and with every person. Whether they be friend or whether they be foe, whether they be pleasing or whether they be unpleasing, patience will go across the board and affect your behavior and your responses in every one of those. We're first told to have patience simply because the coming of the Lord is at hand. We find that in verse number 7. And it gives us the illustration of those that would go and plant some crops. They don't go out the next day expecting to reap the harvest. They understand that all they can do is wait until the right time. Wait until those crops ripen. Wait until God has blessed through many different means and through many different avenues, through the sunshine, through the nutrients in the soil, through the rain, the watering. Whatever those plants need, they know they have to wait. And so they wait. It doesn't do any good to get impatient waiting for a crop to ripen. God says our waiting, our patience for the coming of the Lord should be of that same nature. Now, there are those that grow impatient. Earlier this year, we had one man, and those who followed this false prophet who made a false prediction about Christ's coming, he grew impatient for Christ's return. And so he tried to date it, and he dated it this past May, and he was wrong, dead wrong. We can't grow impatient for Christ's coming. Now, our young people have just the opposite attitude. They're not anxious for Christ coming. They want Him to wait because there's some things they want to experience in life before He comes. If they're not 16, they want to be able to get behind the wheel of a car and drive a car and have their driver's license before Christ comes. So it's different, perhaps, for them as it is for those of us that are adults. But we need to learn to wait. The day will come when that trumpet will sound. And Christ will step off that throne and He will descend to the clouds and He will call, "Come up hither," and we'll all be changed in a moment following those that have been resurrected out of the graves that went before us. So we need to be patient to the coming of the Lord. But where it really applies for this time of season, where it applies to the problems with Black Friday begin in verse number 9, where we're told to grudge not one against another, brethren. Do you notice that last word I said? He's talking to Christians. And as you study the book of James, it's easy to be appalled at the behavior that the Christians were being involved in and the way that they were unchristian in their attitude one towards another. And this is just another one of those areas where they were grudging one against another. That ought not ever be named among Christendom, let alone among Christians and Christian brothers. Sometimes we grudge and can perhaps justify holding a grudge against a non-believer, but when we hold it against each other, God says those things should never be named among us. He says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." And so he's linking what comes after with that which came before. And he's telling us about grudging and warning us not to hold a grudge against another person, not to harbor those ill feelings, not to harbor that hatred. And grudge is motivated and foundationed in hatred towards another person. That wanting to get even, that wanting to hurt them, to inflict some pain because they did something to me that offended me. And God says here, the reason why we ought not to do that is because the judge stands at the door. What He's talking about, the judge standing at the door, is our Lord Jesus Christ getting ready to come back. Just as He said in the previous two verses about being patient to the coming of the Lord, He says we need to be patient one with another in our waiting for Christ. In verse number 10, He gives an example, the example of the prophets. And if you read through the Old Testament, how many of you, show your hand, how many of you are going to make it through the Bible at least once this year? At least once. Okay, I see a few hands. We should have more hands than that. How many of you, let's do it this way, how many of you have ever read from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21? Whether it took you a year, 2 years, 3 years, how many of you at least read the whole thing? We need to at least read the whole thing. But as you read through the Old Testament, you see some of the things that those prophets have gone through. You wonder, how in the world could they endure such persecution? Take Jeremiah for an example. He was thrown in jail. You say, well, that's not so bad. He can watch TV. He can go out and get some exercise. He can have other people he can talk to. And he can get 3 meals a day. That's today's jails. That's not that jail that Jeremiah found himself incarcerated in. You see, when Jeremiah was thrown in jail, the city was under siege. What that means is that the invading army surrounded the city. And what happened when that army was invading is all the village people and all the people that lived in the outskirts all fled to the security behind the city walls. And so you don't just have the city folk, you've got the country folk. And they're all trying to make best as they can, huddled within the walls of that city. And the army surrounded it, didn't let anyone go in, and didn't let anyone go out. And what happened is they would starve those people out. That's exactly what happened in Jeremiah's day. The Babylonians starved the Jews out of the city. Along with the famine would come disease. It would be a terrible place to be. But God gave Jeremiah some words to speak. And as Jeremiah preached what God told him to preach, it wasn't popular with the crowds. And as he preached it, people got mad. And it wasn't just people getting mad, but it was people that were high up in the society. And it went all the way to the king, and they had him thrown into jail. Now remember, they're in the midst of a famine. A famine so severe, they were taking dove droppings and dividing it and selling it for food. When's the last time you got hungry enough to go beneath a highway and scrape up the dove droppings or the pigeon droppings? Hopefully it has never crossed your mind. But it illustrates, and the Bible tells us that's exactly what they did. It illustrates how severe the famine was. The famine was so severe in that city that women would have children, and then they would take that little baby and they would boil it in a pot for supper, and make baby stew. It should be appalling, shouldn't it? But you know, unfortunately, there are those today that say, hey, that doesn't sound so bad. We've got doctors making millions off of that very same idea, slaughtering unborn babies. We have a whole group financed by our government and generally by the United Way. You need to check when you give to United Way whether you can support that organization or not. But I know in Grand Rapids, Michigan, when they brought out the United Way drive, I always looked and they always had Planned Parenthood on there. And so I didn't give them a penny. Not because I didn't want to give to some of the other groups, but I knew that if I gave a penny, part of that penny would go to Planned Parenthood and the baby murderers. But back in Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day, that's how severe that famine was. And Jeremiah's in jail. He's seen as a criminal, as an undesirable in their society. And so when it comes down to having a piece of bread, do I give it to my son or do I give it to a criminal? What's the choice going to be? That's where Jeremiah was. He was starving in a prison. And it wasn't just a place where he could lay down and get comfortable. He was thrown in an old cistern. Now, what is an old cistern? A cistern is a hole in the ground that collects water, the rainwater or the runoff from the rains. And when they needed to, they could go down into that water with a bucket and bring up the water. Well, this was one that wasn't used anymore. But the ground or the bottom of it would be muddy. The Bible uses the word mire. And it uses mire rather than muddy because of what that mud consisted of. Originally, it was just dirt and water, as you would understand mud. Keep in mind, in those prisons, they didn't have a bathroom. They didn't pull them out three times a day to go use the facilities. When Jeremiah had to do what we all have to do, he was in the mud. And that's the only place he had to do it. And he had to skim off the water for drinking water to survive. Am I grossing you out yet? I hope so, because I'm done describing Jeremiah, because it's grossing me out to think what he went through. And so God in James chapter number 5, verse number 10 says, "Take my brethren the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example." Take these prophets, take Jeremiah for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Did Jeremiah lose patience with those that had persecuted him? Did he say, "I'm not going to share the word of God with them anymore"? The fact is, he did come to that place. But he said, "I couldn't hold it in any longer. It became like a fire in my bones, and I just had to preach the word of God to them." Jeremiah suffered, and the other prophets suffered great injustices in their life for trying to help people, and they remained patient in spite of it all. We could go on with some of the other prophets. That's not the point this morning. What I want to do is come to verse number 11, because we're given a second example of patience. "Behold, we count them happy which endure." Now that's an interesting statement in itself. Do we consider the person... Well, let's just use Gary Hilliker, because he's one we all know going through cancer right now and having a time of it. The doctors are, if you're not aware of it, the doctors are having difficulty finding something that will battle the cancer he has. He went through several different types of treatment, and they found out there was a different cancer growing, and they had to treat the second cancer before they could go back and work on the first cancer. And they're still working on that second cancer. I don't know how many different types of treatment he's on right now, but the one he's on right now, praise the Lord, seems to be working. And so we just need to keep praying so they can get rid of that cancer so they can go back to the first cancer. But the fact is, he's enduring. He's enduring. He's going through a hard time with this. Now, when we look at Gary Hilliker, and we look at him suffering that terrible disease of cancer, do we say, "Man, he must be the happiest man in the world"? Because it says right here, "We count them happy which endure." That's what God is saying. I think that points back to chapter 1, where it tells us, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." But he goes on to say in verse number 11, "You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." He's the one I want to look at this morning, the patience of Job. If we can learn something from Job that will help us during this Christmas season with all the hustle and bustle added to the already busyness of life, I think it will help us to demonstrate the love of Christ and the reason why we celebrate December 25th as the Lord's birthday. Why it's such an important event, and how it made a change in our lives. You see, when we consider Job, and I wish we had time to work our way through the book of Job to illustrate everything I'm going to say, but we just don't have time. But we do know a number of things about Job. The first thing we know about Job is that he had some friends. And those friends cared enough about their friend Job to drop everything they were doing when they heard about Job's sickness and they heard about Job losing everything he had. They dropped everything and they went to comfort Job. That was their purpose. Now we know as we study the book of Job that they did not accomplish their purpose. But nevertheless, that's what they tried to do. But they didn't understand really what Job was going through. They didn't understand how God was working in his life. And so as they tried to encourage Job and they tried to help Job, they did nothing but tear him down and nothing but point their finger and accuse him of being a wicked sinner, though he knew it wasn't the case. Job had to learn to have patience with his friends. Job didn't lash out at them. Job did not criticize them to one another. Job did not pray against them and say, "Lord, destroy them." Now, he did rebuke them for being lousy counselors. But you never really see a spirit of impatience with those friends of his, or a spirit of hatred towards those friends. Job had patience with his friends. I think deep down, Job knew they meant well in their intentions, even though it didn't come out that way. Sometimes we have to be patient with our friends, don't we? Sometimes they'll do something or they'll say something that hurts. But we have to believe that whatever it was they said, they didn't mean it the way we took it. They meant it for good, but we took it and it came out bad. That's where patience steps in. Instead of holding that grudge, as we read about in verse number 9, and saying, "Well, they hurt me, so I'm going to hurt them," we need to have patience, like Job had patience. You see, in the last chapter of Job, we find that Job prayed for his friends that they would be healed. You see, God apparently brought something upon those three friends of Job. And he wasn't going to take it off unless Job's heart was right, not only with God, but with those three men. You know, sometimes we need to forgive one another, and we need to learn to pray for one another. Because God's blessing is withheld when we don't pray for one another and forgive one another. And so when we learn about the patience of Job, first we see the patience with his friends. But we know, though we rarely hear anything of, a fourth man that was there sitting around that pile of ashes in which Job had sat down. This man, I don't believe, was a friend of Job. He's never mentioned as a friend. And as he gets up to speak, it becomes very obvious this man has some issues, some pride issues. He believed that wisdom began and ended at his front door. I would label this man as an enemy of Job. He didn't come to encourage. He didn't come to help. He didn't come to make Job feel better. He came to point a finger at Job. He came to destroy Job. He came to hurt Job. Now the question Job had was, how will he now respond to that man with such wicked intentions? Will he strike out against him? Will he cut him down to where he belonged? Will he try to gain a confederacy with his three friends to attack this one who came to attack him? The fact of the matter is, the book of Job is silent on the matter. Job didn't even acknowledge this man's accusations. Job didn't acknowledge this man's selfishness and pride. And by that lack of response, we are have demonstrated for us the patience of Job. You see, if you try to live for the Lord, you will have those that seek to harm you. Generally, they do it verbally. They'll attack your character. They'll attack your intentions. How will you respond? Do you realize that not every accusation or insult needs a response? And so as God holds Job up as an example of patience for us from which to learn, that I believe is a very important lesson for us, that when we run across those that are antagonistic, that intend harm, we don't have to answer. We don't have to respond. Jesus tells us in other places of the Scriptures that we're to treat them as a friend. We're to minister to their needs. That's the right response. That's responding with the patience of Job. How is your patience towards your enemy? Now, Job had other things he was called to endure, and his patience is an example. What about his suffering? We all know the history of what happened in Job's life. When that one day came, and the messenger came and said, all your camels are gone. Another messenger comes and says, all your sheep, all your livestock is gone. All your fields are burned up. And another one comes and tells him, all your children are dead. We remember that happened to him. How would he respond to that adversity? How would he respond to those troubles and trials in his life? Then his health was taken. How do we respond in those situations? Because you know, and we talked a little bit about this in Sunday school, and I'll try not to be redundant for those that were there. But we know that the tempter will come and say, God could have kept any of this from happening. Isn't God unloving to allow this to happen in your life? The tempter is going to bring those thoughts into your mind. He's going to try to put a rift between you and God every time you face a difficult situation. You can count on it. And if it doesn't happen, praise God that it didn't happen. But it probably means you weren't strong enough to deal with it, and so God did not allow the tempter to tempt you in that area. And so we see a third area of Job's patience demonstrated is his patience with God. His patience with God. Do we really need to have patience with God? We know that God intends everything for good. God works everything together for good. We know that God has a will and a plan, and we know that He owns us. We are not our own, for we've been bought with a price. And so do we really need patience with God? I would say yes. Very strongly yes. We need to have patience with God. The problem is that God's timetable is not very often our timetable. A wise old saying that I heard years ago just simply states that God is never late. Now, we may accuse God of being late. We may say, God, why haven't you worked now? God, why am I still going through this? God, why haven't they changed yet? And we think, God, you haven't shown up when I needed you. You let me down. I've heard people say that. The problem is they have lost patience with God. You see, there's a second half to that phrase. God is never late, but He is seldom early. God is never late, but He's seldom early. I remember when I was in my first year of Bible college and struggling financially. And there was a check that was supposed to be coming. I believe it was the last check from the job I had quit before I left for Bible college. And it didn't come and it didn't come. And it came time for our midterm exams. And the school policy is if your bill isn't completely paid off, isn't up to date, you cannot take those midterm exams. And I remember praying and praying and wondering where that money was. And finally, I got impatient a few days before the exams. I think it was like on Thursday. And I called my pastor and pastor, is there any way I can get a loan from the church to pay for my college bill so I can take my midterm exams? Well, I got the check in the mail on that Monday when exams were. But I also got a second letter. And you know what was in that second letter. It was the check that I needed from that last job I had. You see, God is seldom early, but He is never late. Are you waiting on God to do something in your life? Are you waiting on God to do something in the life of another? Remember, God is never late, but He's seldom early. At the right time, when He'll receive the most glory, when God has something to do and that He'll receive all the glory of man, none of it. Then God will begin to work. God will begin to act. And so we take Job as an example. See, Job endured a lot. Job suffered a lot. His own wife turned against him and told him to curse God. She became the devil's advocate. And we use that term for one who takes an opposing side to make someone think about what they're about to do or a decision they're about to make. But she did it literally. She was the voice piece of the devil when she said, curse God and die. But Job didn't curse God. Instead, he said things like, though he slay me, yet shall I trust him. Job never lost his confidence in God. And that's an example you and I too need to learn. What are you going through today? What will you be facing tomorrow? God says, in every situation, in every circumstance, and with every person, He says, I want you to demonstrate patience for the glory of God and the testimony of Christ. Father, we thank you for your word and the patience we're to have that is made possible through your indwelling Holy Spirit. Father, this Christmas season, as we interact with others, Father, may we demonstrate patience that your name will be glorified and folks will want to know why we can be different in such a tumultuous world and have the peace that passes all understanding. We will thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.